The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. My name is Collins. Together with my wife Pam, we help lead the Summit students here in Spartanburg who don't like us, but it's fine. But we get to do that with some awesome people. Miles and Becca Clickman, Abby Biedenbow, Anna Claire and Elijah Weiss. I don't know if I've seen them this morning. And then a ton of y'all have also volunteered over the years. And so we're super grateful for that. That is 6th through 12th graders here, not only in Spartanburg, but at our other two campuses as well. And before we really dive in, I just want to say, I grew up in a house with a musician. And the way that I could always tell that my dad really thought highly of someone who could sing is he would change the word sing to sang. Oh, they can really sing. And y'all, we sang this morning. We were singing. And so I'm pumped to be here with you all today. And I want to start our time with some reflection. So first, I want you to think back in your life on monumental things that have happened. So maybe it's the first birthday that you can remember as a child. Maybe it's the day you got your driver's license. Maybe it's the day you graduated from high school or from college or your first job or the day you got married, the day your first child was born. All of these things that are kind of pillars of your life. I want you to just kind of go through that mental Rolodex and just have those there with you. Hopefully that'll bring some smiles to your face. But today, there are moments in Scripture when those things have happened, when everything changes. When God steps in, when God fills the place, and when he makes his presence unmistakably known. Exodus 40, where we're going to be today, is one of those places. It's one of those moments. It's the climax of our Exodus story. It's not the plagues that we walk through, feels like months ago now. It's not the Red Sea. It's not Mount Sinai, but this is the moment when God comes to dwell with his people. And so we're going to see two different movements in our chapter today. The first part is verses 1 through 33, and then the second is that last paragraph in chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. And before we dive in, I'd like to take a little bit of time to refresh our memory on where we've been in Exodus. And specifically with our boy Moses and what's been going on in his life. So if you'll remember, in Exodus 1 and 2, Moses was born, his early life. He's born during a time of intense oppression, where Pharaoh has ordered the killing of Hebrew infants. And his mother hides him in a basket on the Nile, and then Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. And Moses is spared. He grows up with an identity shaped both by Hebrew roots and by Egyptian privilege. And then later, after killing an Egyptian taskmaster who was abusing a Hebrew slave, we see that Moses flees to Midian. And there he becomes a shepherd and he marries. And then this season of exile becomes God's preparation for Moses' calling. Then a couple chapters next, a really famous story, the burning bush happens. God appears to Moses on Mount Horeb in a burning bush that's not consumed, and he reveals his name. I am who I am. And he commissions Moses to deliver Israel from slavery. Moses resists this. He cites fear, he cites inadequacy, and he cites a lack of eloquence. God provides signs. He promises his presence, and he appoints Aaron as Moses' spokesman. And then we'll go into chapters 5 through 11, where Moses, he ends up confronting Pharaoh. He returns to Egypt, and he goes before Pharaoh with God's command to let my people go. Did anybody else just sing the song in their head? Just a little bit? But Pharaoh refuses, and God sends 10 plagues, demonstrating his supremacy over Egypt's gods, and exposing Pharaoh's hardness of heart. And through these signs, Moses begins to grow. He grows in courage, in authority, and in trust in Yahweh. In chapters 12 through 15, we see that the final plague, it leads to Israel's disobedience. Or deliverance, not disobedience. Those are two different things. It leads to Israel's deliverance. God institutes the Passover, and he's showing salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Moses leads Israel out of Egypt, and then when they get trapped at the Red Sea, what does the Father do? Spreads those waters. Israel walks through, and once they're safely across, the waters come crashing back down, and it destroys the Egyptian army. Moses leads the people after this in a song of praise, and he celebrates God as their warrior and their redeemer. And once they've crossed now, the next four chapters, they spend in the wilderness. Israel travels there. Moses hears constant complaints, and he faces challenges. Maybe you hear these things in your own homes or at work. A lot of complaining, maybe. I don't know. The water is bitter. There's lack of food, but God answers with manna and quail. There's a lack of water at another place. There's a battle with Amalek, and just overwhelming leadership burdens over and over in these four chapters. But what happens? Yahweh provides. At every turn, and he raises up helpers that include Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who advises him to start delegating responsibility. And then we get to Exodus 19, Mount Sinai, where God is going to call Moses up the mountain. He ascends the mountain where God descends in fire, thunder, and glory, and Israel enters into a covenant with God. He receives the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and God gives other laws for worship, for justice, and for community. And Moses then becomes the mediator between God and his people, the man worried about how he had a lack of eloquence, becomes the spokesman between God and the people of Israel. In chapters 25 through 31, God gives more instructions to Moses on how to build the ark, the table, the lampstand, and the tabernacle. And then in chapters 32 and 34, while Moses is on the mountain with the Lord, the people of Israel make a huge mistake, don't they? They build the golden calf. And Yahweh declares judgment. But Moses intercedes passionately. He breaks the tablets in grief, and he confronts the people's sin. And he pleads before the Lord for continued presence among Israel, for God to stay with his people. And what does God do? He renews the covenant. He hears the cries of Moses and of Israel, and he's there for his people again. And then last week, Kyle spent some time in a ton of chapters in Exodus, and it was about how Moses is overseeing the building of the tabernacle. And under Moses' leadership, the people are constructing the tabernacle. And so as we think about where Moses specifically has been in all of this time. It's been about a year since Moses has led Israel out of slavery. Well, it turns out we've been in Exodus for about a year. And so spend some time, I hope this week after our service, but you can think back over the last year as we've walked through maybe your wilderness. Where has the Lord met you? What season of life are you in? How has God delivered you from certain things? What is he teaching you right now? And I think it's a great time for us to reflect on God's kindness and his faithfulness that he still desires to be with his people over and over and over again. So we're going to finally get to the text, I promise. But as I've thought about Moses specifically in his journey, it's hard not to identify with him from those feelings of inadequacy, right? The feelings of inadequacy and intimidation and his transition to clear and steadfast obedience. What a powerful picture of sanctification and discipleship that is. Yahweh has been preparing Moses and this group of stiff-necked people for this particular moment for a very long time. So let's begin in chapter 40. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 to begin. If you'll read along with me, that would be awesome. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. And then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In this section, Moses sets up the tabernacle exactly the way that the Lord commanded. And you'll, as we get into the next section, you'll see over and over the phrase, "as the Lord commanded Moses." Keep that in mind as we continue forward. But in verses 1 through 8, the chapter opens with God speaking. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle.'" And notice that God is the one who decides how he will be approached, how worship will work, how the tabernacle should be arranged. God is not a guest in Israel's plans. They are guests in his. And the very layout of the tabernacle, the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altar, this all tells a story. God is inviting his people back into fellowship with him, step by step, symbol by symbol. In verses 9 through 16, God's going to command Moses to anoint every part of the tabernacle. And I would also say that most assuredly, other people are helping Moses do some things. But Moses is highlighted here. And I think that he is specifically highlighted here so that we'll take the look back to see where he has gone and how his journey has gone. But the message is clear nonetheless. Everything that belongs to God must be set apart for God. Holiness is not about perfection, it's about purpose. The tabernacle furniture wasn't flawless, but it was set apart, and it was anointed, and it was devoted. And then in verse 16, maybe my favorite verse of all of chapter 40, Moses did all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. It's kind of a whole life summarized into one sentence, right? What a testimony that would be for any of us, any believer. They did all that the Lord had commanded them. We don't do it perfectly, not without struggle, but wholeheartedly. We're going to continue reading verses 17 through 33, so if you'll follow along with me. "In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Can't you see this? This is like a scene-by-scene kind of picture in my head. All the last few weeks, I've just been thinking about this. This is for sure the movie montage, like after the climax, but before the end of the movie, where there's that, you know, you've seen movies before, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, but I've pictured this over and over and over in my head. And I think what has made me giggle just a little bit in all of this is that Moses is 80 years old when he's doing this. This is not going quickly. My man is probably shuffling his feet around when he's doing this things, when he's doing these things, but faithfully nonetheless. And so I want, you don't have to close your eyes or anything like that, but I want us to kind of go back through what has just happened in these verses. And just to think about what maybe this looked like, okay? Moses is gonna set up the frame. And then he's gonna hang the curtains. And then he installs the ark. And then he places the lampstand. And then he lights the lamps. And he arranges the table specifically. He burns the incense. He sets up the altar. He washes in the basin. And he builds the courtyard. I would really like to think, this is purely conjecture on my part, but as I've been thinking this week, man, how cool would it have been as he's doing all of these things for Moses to be recounting all of the ways as he's doing these tasks that the Lord has brought him to where he is standing today. To think back, man, I was scared to death to speak. I felt so inadequate, but God, over and over and over again, called me and has been faithful to me through delivering the people of Israel through Egypt. We crossed a sea because of Yahweh. I've been able to communicate one-on-one with God over and over again. He's appeared to me multiple times. Man, again, it's conjecture for sure, but I would really love to think that maybe Moses was thinking about the last year of his life and how God has continually been faithful. And at the end, in verse 33, so Moses finished the work. This is monumental, right? For the first time since the Garden of Eden, a space on earth is fully prepared for God to dwell with humanity again. And the only thing missing to this point is God himself, right? We cannot manufacture God's presence. We can't control God's presence, but we can prepare for it by obedience and by surrender and through worship. So, as a good former Presbyterian, I've got three things that you can write down really quickly in three ways that we prepare for Yahweh. Number one, we prepare our hearts through prayer. Is that a regular rhythm of your life? Are you preparing your heart before the Lord in prayer? Number two, we prepare our minds through the Word. Is that a regular rhythm of your life? Going before the Lord, opening His Word, and reading what the Lord has shared with us for generations. And finally, number three, we prepare our lives through obedience. Right? How we live really, really matters. Obedience and faithfulness to the Lord is a preparation for God. And then we wait, because the next move is His. All right, we're going to finish the chapter by reading verses 34 through 38. So follow along with me if you've still got your place. The text says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Kyle said this just a few minutes ago, but Israel didn't know that all the journeys was going to be 40 more years. This is another step for Israel, right? But what a beautiful way to end this book. After the long process of construction and obedience, everything that happens next depends entirely on God. Verse 34, in fact, begins with a breathtaking shift. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The glory of the Lord, His manifest presence, it descended. It wasn't a feeling. It wasn't a symbol. It wasn't a metaphor, right? The living God comes to dwell with His people. The people have had a look at the glory of God for a while now. But now the point is, I am in the middle of you. I am with you. And then this is the same glory that appeared in the burning bush to Moses, on Mount Sinai, in the pillar of cloud, and in the pillar of fire. And now God has come, not to Sinai, but to the camp, not on the mountain, but in their midst, and not distant, but dwelling among His people. The entire story of the Bible moves on this trajectory. God with us. And then in verse 35, this is kind of a striking moment. As I read this, I just kind of thought, well, this is kind of a turn. This is a little bit weird. But Moses was not able to enter the tent. Why not? Because the holiness of God is overwhelming. Even Moses, the friend of God who spoke to him face to face, can't enter without God making the way. This prepares us for the book of Leviticus, where God explains how communion with Him is possible. And if you're wondering if we're going to enter, if we're going to start studying Leviticus, the answer is yes. January 2026. Get ready. Just kidding. We are not doing that. No one was excited. Zero people. I looked out and it was just, oh no. Just kidding. We're not going to do Leviticus. It'd be awesome. You should get happy about it. But it does prepare us for if you're going to continue along and read Leviticus, no one's going to do that. But it does explain how communion with God is possible. And it also points beyond itself. And then in verses 36 to 38, the chapter ends with an incredibly practical truth. God's presence brings guidance. Whenever the cloud was taken up, the people of Israel would set out. And if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out. So in other words, when God moved, they moved. When God stayed, they stayed. The presence that filled the tabernacle also directed their journey. God determines both dwelling and direction. And in this final paragraph in Exodus 40, I've got three more things for you. So a really good Presbyterian today. Two, three things. Number one, God desires to dwell with his people. Don't we see that all throughout Scripture over and over and over again? Eden, here, we're going to culminate with Jesus. We're going to prepare for that. And ultimately, he wants to dwell with us forever, which we'll touch on in a little bit. So God desires to dwell with his people. Number two, we need God's presence more than anything. We need God's presence more than anything. And finally, God's presence guides, protects, and sustains us. God's presence guides, protects, and sustains us. Israel's identity, its confidence, and future all depend on one thing. Is Yahweh with us? And the answer, finally, in Exodus 40, is a resounding yes. The Lord is dwelling among his people. Amen. Goodness. Exodus ends not with Israel reaching the promised land, but with God dwelling among them for the journey. The tabernacle here points us forward to Jesus. Think of John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The tabernacle is going to point us forward to Jesus. Jesus is going to point us forward to the Spirit, where God dwells within us. And finally, the Spirit is going to lead us to dwelling with the Lord forever. Next week, we're going to begin Advent. We're going to spend 5 weeks preparing for the birth of Jesus in this exciting, nervous anticipation of the coming of Christ. Advent's going to reveal what the tabernacle could only foreshadow. Exodus 40 ends with hope, but also with limitation. Moses can't enter the glory. Israel can't draw near without sacrifice. Access to God is real for Israel, but it is restricted. But Advent is going to declare that the veil will be torn. Access will be opened. God will not just dwell near his people, but he will dwell in his people by his Spirit. The glory of God will now walk, eat, touch, heal, and speak among us. I'm going to invite the band back up, which, by the way, amazing today. And love that Ethan Wagner did our call to worship this morning. Shout out to Summit students, my man. Sorry, you knew I was going to embarrass you at some point. We're actually going to end our time in the book of Hebrews today. The theme that kind of runs throughout Hebrews is the absolute authority and superiority of Jesus Christ. Multiple times, the author references that Jesus is the new and better covenant. What is that reference? God has entered into a covenant with Israel. Jesus is the new and better covenant. And in light of that new and better covenant, I want to end our time today from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.